Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you are Lord over all, and you see everything. And so, Lord, we pray first and foremost for protection. We pray for peace. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we study your word, Father, would you speak through me this morning? Holy Spirit, would you speak through me? Father, there are many things that you want us to know. Help us to know them. Help us to understand them. Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts through your word this morning. Again, thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been flying through Hebrews chapter 11. But as I've talked about before, leading up to Hebrews chapter 11, chapters 1 through 10 kind of laid a doctrinal foundation. And chapter 11, 12, and 13 now are us practically living out that doctrinal foundation. And the easiest way to sum up chapters 1 through 10 is Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than the sacrifices. He's the better high priest. Jesus is better. Okay, and as we start chapter 11, and chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith because we talk about faith in the beginning, and then he begins to, the author of Hebrews, to make cases from the Old Testament saints, of faith, living by faith. And so as a way just to kind of back up and give kind of a running start here, let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance, that is the realization, the proof, the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, if you really want to kind of put it, boil it down, faith is trusting God when you don't see. He goes on, he says in verse 2, for it is by the elders, for by it the elders, and as he means the elders, he means the forefathers, those who went before, and we got into that a little bit as we've gone through this chapter now, for it by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand or grasp that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated or taken, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so what he's saying basically here is kind of a review. Abraham lived in tents because he knew that this earth was not his permanent home. His permanent home, as all of us who put our faith in Christ, our permanent home is heaven. This is just a temporary place. We're just kind of passing through. I know, you know, it's very hard to understand that. It's very hard to kind of grasp that in our minds, you know, and especially those of us who've lived longer, because it's like we've always lived. We're always going to be here in a sense, but we won't be. And the time we live on this earth compared to eternity, you can't even compare it. And so he goes on, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, we left off there in verse 16. So now we pick up in verse 17. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, when it says begotten, the idea there is one and only, okay? Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. According to that, God was also able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Okay. So, we are still continuing on Abraham. Now, in your Bibles, what Abraham is called the father of faith, okay? He's called the father of faith. You know, it's interesting because the author of this book, Hebrews, as he's making this case to live by faith to the Hebrew Christians he was writing to, he goes back to Genesis, goes back to the beginning. And so by faith, it says, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, something interesting. We talked about this a few weeks ago, I guess it was last week, about how in Genesis 12, God called Abraham to leave his home country to a place he was going to show him. And Abraham listened. Was Abraham perfect? No, Abraham was not perfect at all. But he still believed, he still trusted God, and he still eventually ended up where he was supposed to be. And then in Genesis 15, it says that in there, it says that God makes a covenant with Abraham. God takes Abraham outside, tells him, look at the stars in the heavens. Do you see how many stars you have out there? Well, that's how your descendants are going to be. And then in chapter 16, Abraham decides to help God, and his wife Sarah suggests that he would sleep with Hagar because his wife Sarah hadn't had a child yet. And so Abraham listens to his wife when he shouldn't have, and so she bears him Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the promised son. It's Isaac, okay? It's Isaac. And so then in chapter 17, the sign of the covenant, Genesis chapter 17, Abraham, the sign of the covenant is circumcision, okay? And then in chapter 18, again, of Genesis, God comes and shows up and tells Abraham and assures him that Sarah is going to have a son. Even at her old age, she's going to have a son. And then eventually in Genesis 21, her son Isaac is born. Now, Isaac is the promised child. Why? Well, through the line of Isaac comes Jacob. Through Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel. And from the 12 nations of Israel, specifically from Judah, comes our Messiah, Jesus. So when God tells Abraham in the book of Genesis, through your descendants, all nations will be blessed because the Messiah is going to come. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Now, Isaac is born. Now put your finger here in Hebrews and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We're going to talk about this. Genesis 22. And listen, Genesis 22 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. And you're going to find out a little bit why. And something to keep in mind as we're turning there. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we've gone through as we've gone through Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 kind of gives commentary on what happened in the Old Testament. So it's what is the best commentary in the Bible? It's the Bible. It's the Bible itself, okay? And so as you're reading through your Old Testament, you can always refer back to Hebrews chapter 11 because there's a lot of good nuggets in there of good commentary of what was going on in the Old Testament. And so Genesis chapter 22, it says this. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, that word tested, that's the first time in the Bible that the word tested is used. Tested. And the idea of that is to test, to try, or to prove us, okay? In other words, it's like an examination, in a sense, of Abraham. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And when Abraham says, here I am, it's almost as if he's saying, okay, I'm ready, whatever you want, Lord, okay? Verse 2 of chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And by the way, this is the first time in the Bible that the word love is used. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, it's interesting because the first reference to love is the love between a father and his son. Interesting. Should kind of ring a bell. As we go through this chapter here in 22, Genesis chapter 22, it's a parallel, it's an overlay of God the Father and God the Son. Who's God the Son? Jesus. Okay, Now, he mentions here Moriah, and you're asking, what is the land of Moriah? I'm glad you asked. Here's the answer. What is the significance of Moriah, Mount Moriah in the Bible? Answer, Mount Moriah in Old City Jerusalem is the site of numerous biblical acts of faith. It is also one of the most valuable pieces of real estate and one of the most hotly contested pieces of real estate on earth. This is a profoundly sacred area to Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Sitting atop Mount Moriah today is the Temple Mount, a 37-acre tract of land where the Jewish temple once stood. Several important Islamic holy sites are there now, including the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim shrine built 1,300 years ago, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Mount Moriah's history begins in Genesis. In the 22nd chapter, we just read it, God commands Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you. The place God led Abraham was Mount Moriah. Abraham didn't fully understand what God was asking him to do in light of God's previous promise to establish an everlasting covenant with Isaac. Nonetheless, he trusted God and by faith offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Of course, God intervened and spared Isaac's life by providing a ram instead. Abraham thereafter called this place, the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Because of Abraham's obedience on Mount Moriah, God told Abraham that his descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. About 1,000 years later, at this very location, King David bought the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, and built an altar to the Lord so that a plague may be held back from the people. After David's death, his son King Solomon built a glorious temple on the same site. Solomon's temple lasted for over 400 years until it was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar's armies in 586 BC. 70 years later, the temple was rebuilt on the same site by the Jews who returned to Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. Around the first century, King Herod made a significant addition to the structure, which then became known as Herod's Temple. This is the temple that Jesus cleansed. However, in AD 70, and we've talked about this before, armies led by Titus, the son of Emperor Vespasian, once again destroyed the temple. All the remains of the temple of that area is a portion of a retaining wall known as the Western or the Wailing Wall. Still there. I was there a few years ago. It has been a destination for pilgrims and the site of prayer for Jews and for many centuries. The God who was first called Abraham to Mount Moriah still has a place. The Bible indicates that a third temple will be built on or near the site of Solomon's temple. This would seem to present a problem given the political obstacles that stand in the way. Yet nothing can put a wrinkle into God's sovereign plans. So God has a plan for Mount Moriah. So if you're wondering where Mount Moriah came from, it came from here in chapter 22. Okay? Sorry to give that background. Now, again, verse 2. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Now, why did he rise up early? Well, he probably rose up early because he didn't want to have to tell his wife what he was about to do. Can you imagine that? Now, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, very interesting, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, where he's going to take him is about a 50-mile journey. All right, keep that in mind. Now, verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the young man and I will go yonder and worship. Now, I don't want us to miss this. The end of verse 5, he says, we will come back to you. Why would Abraham say that? Because Abraham believed that even though God was asking him to do something that he didn't fully understand, that God was going to bring him back if he sacrificed him. Who's going to bring him back to life? Does that sound familiar? Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. Notice here, he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, there's a debate on how old Isaac was at this time. Some say he was a teenager. Some say he was like in his 30s. He was older, let's put it that way. He wasn't a little toddler, okay? So Isaac willingly went with his father. Now, he asked him where the offering is. And notice Abraham's response, verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, listen to what he says. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. Now, what's interesting, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's pointing to Jesus when he says that. Again, this whole act of faith that Abraham's performing is a picture of what was about to happen thousands of years later on the cross. That God sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins, and then on the third day, what? He was raised again. And if we put our faith in that, that is the gospel, then we are saved. You see the picture here? It's happening even in the Old Testament. The gospel is in the Old Testament. Now, verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, I'm reading this and I'm going, okay, his son is willingly doing this. So what does that say about Abraham's faith modeled to his son? Think about that. Do you ever think about that? You know, we kind of read through this story and, you know, think about the fact that, first of all, Abraham is going to give his son. God's asking him to give his one and only son, all right? His son of promise, because Abraham knows that through this son, God told him that he is going to have descendants like the stars of the heavens. So you got to imagine Abraham's having all these thoughts, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So he decides to trust God. He decides to put his faith in God because God has been faithful to him. God has made promises to him. So if God made those promises, God's going to fulfill them. But understand something. What always amazes me about this story when I read this is the fact that Isaac's confidence in Abraham is amazing. So obviously, Abraham must have modeled a life of faith to his son. And man, does that speak to me as a Christian? Do I model a life of faith to my kids? You know, I've recently come to this discovery. When you're raising kids, obviously, your sons or your daughters, you want them to have a relationship with Christ. But what I've realized is the main focus is, for my wife and I, is to live a life of faith, to live a Christian life before them, to be an example. You know, it's been said that more is caught than taught. So it's through observation, watching. And looking back in my life, I have to say that I was not always perfect in that. Not always perfect in living a life of faith. But amazing to me that Isaac, his son. Now, even if Isaac's a teenager, you know, Isaac could have been like, "Yeah, I'm not doing this. No thanks, Dad. I'm disobeying you, Dad." This is a pretty serious thing. But Isaac willingly does it because he sees the faith of his father, the faith in who? The faith in God. See, here's the thing. Okay, here's the thing. If you have faith in God, you're going to be tested in your faith. I don't care who you are. If you are a Christian and you live by faith, you're going to be tested in that faith. You're going to be tested. So just prepare yourself for that. Verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord. Now, when it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, most feel that is a reference, a pre-incarnate reference to Jesus. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, Do not lay your hand on your lad or your son, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It was a test of faith. And Abraham passed that test. If you read the book of Genesis, does Abraham always pass his tests of faith? No, he fails them miserably sometimes. But Abraham's older now. Abraham has seen the promise of his son Isaac, that Isaac was going to be born to his wife when his wife couldn't have kids anymore. And God blessed Sarah, his wife, with Isaac. And so Isaac was born. He saw that promise fulfilled. So if God fulfilled that promise, don't you think that God's going to be faithful to fulfill the other promises? Don't you think that God's going to be faithful to fulfill when God shows you to walk by faith? Verse 13, and Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Now, some of you may have heard this term, Jehovah Jireh. You guys ever hear that term? Okay, Jehovah Jireh. The idea there is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see it, or the Lord will provide. Okay, so the Lord will provide. And as is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Understand something, that God provided his son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. He provided that for us. Why? So that'd be the perfect sacrifice for us, that if we put our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, we'd be saved. We'd be forgiven of our sins. See how this story in Genesis is pointing to, is looking to, is paralleling God sending his son Jesus? Notice here, Isaac was a willing participant. Jesus was a willing participant. Notice how it says that when Isaac carried the wood, Jesus carried the crossbeam on his shoulders as he went up to Golgotha. See how that pictures that? That's why the author of Hebrews is using this in the book of Hebrews to these Hebrew Christians, to remind them, hey, look, listen, don't go back to your Old Testament sacrificial system. Go back to Judaism. Keep walking by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. And just to remind you, in Genesis 22, there Isaac was offered by Abraham by faith. That's a picture of the fact that Jesus died for you. He keeps going, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, that is your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Listen to what he says here. Because what? Because you have obeyed my voice. How do you prove that you are living by faith? You obey. You obey God. Do you think this was an easy decision for Abraham to make? No, it wasn't easy. But he obeyed. And because he obeyed, now what's going to happen is Abraham's going to be blessed, that through his descendants, again, the Messiah is going to come. That's why all the earth will be blessed. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Back to Hebrews 11. Now let me read verse 17 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and that word for test means to test, to put to the test, to examine. See, Abraham's faith was examined. Has your faith ever been examined? I mean, I'm sure that God's never asked you to do something like this. He hasn't. But he's asked you to do other things. He's asked you to trust him. See, what is faith? Faith is trusting God. Trusting him when you don't even see, hey, Lord, you're going to do that? I don't even see how you're going to do that. That's faith. You trust that God is going to come through. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Let me read something to you. In his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham was letting go of the son of God's promise. Abraham had complained to God because he feared he would die childless and that his servant Eleazar would inherit all his possessions according to the customs of the day. That's found in Genesis 15. Having an heir was so important to Abraham that he had fathered a son by Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. In other words, that was a work of the flesh, okay? Giving up Isaac was no easy thing. God was taking away what he had promised, that which Abraham cherished the most, God's promised son. Abraham had waited and almost given up hope that the promise would be realized. God's demand was costly. See, walking by faith sometimes will cost us. It may cost us friends. It may cost us a job. And in some cases, it may cost us our life. But he says here in verse 19, accounting that God. Now that word for accounting is interesting. The idea of accounting there is to take inventory, to consider, to calculate. And read something to you about that word, accounting, that God was able. The ancient Greek word translated accounting means just what it sounds like in English. It is a term from arithmetic expressing a decision and carefully reasoned act. This means that Abraham calculated God's promise worthy of confidence. Remember what I said? This wasn't an easy decision, but he thought about it. He thought about it. He calculated in his brain. He took inventory in a sense. Okay, God has promised me a son. He gave me a son. God has been faithful to me all my life, to myself and my wife and my family. He's been faithful. Okay, he's asking me to do something I don't fully understand, but you know what? I'm looking in the past and I'm seeing that he's fulfilled his promises. So you know what? He's asking me to do this. If I take a step of faith, I'm trusting that he is going to come through again. That's walking by faith. See, here's the thing. Either you believe that God is good and God is in control, that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, that God loves you, that God has wants what's best for you. Either you believe that or you don't. And if you believe that, it's going to cause you to walk by faith because you're going to trust him. Make sense? In Isaac, your seed shall be called, verse 18, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. See, we tend to forget, guys, and I said this a few minutes ago, that faith is always going to be tested. Your faith is always going to be tested. Always. As a Christian, your faith will always be tested. Trust me. Trust me. Things may happen to you in your life you don't understand. You don't understand. So when you see things in your life that don't make sense, what do? You say, okay, Lord, I see with my physical eyes things I don't understand, but you know what? Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. And you know, part of walking by faith, trusting God, is there's a waiting on him too. See, we are so fast to want to fix something, especially us men. You know, men, we want to fix stuff right away. Your wife comes home and just wants you to listen. But we don't want to just, okay, we hear this, we're on it. We're going to take care of it. Don't worry. Whereas walking by faith means sometimes you got to wait. Wait on him. And see, by waiting on him and putting your faith in him, that means you relinquish your control. And if we're honest, most of us are control freaks, aren't we? We want to control our life. I know I do. I love to control my life. Now, okay, when I say that, I don't mean like if you're driving your car, okay, Lord, you take the wheel. I don't mean that, okay? Okay, let's preface that, okay? Although there's a song, Jesus Take the Wheel. I don't know. Anyway, don't try that. I'm just saying, okay? And don't pray with your eyes closed when you're driving. I did that one time. Not good. But listen, this is hard. It's hard. It's not easy. It's hard, especially when we see things with our physical eyes. And we see things. Things may not be where they're supposed to be in our life. But God promises in his word that, you know, if you spend time with him in his word, if you pray, if you come to church, those things that cause you to grow, you're going to grow. You got to believe it. You have to believe. It's not easy. It's not. It's, you know, one of the most talked about subjects in the Bible is faith. And in this particular case, look, the author is writing to these Hebrew Christians who were ready to go back to the Old Testament, in a sense. They were ready to go back to Judaism, to the old sacrificial system. And he's telling them, look, this is what faith is. Now look at all these people who went before you. People that you are aware of. You know about Abraham. You know about Noah. You know about Enoch. You know about Abel. All these people. And you know about all of them. And what did they live by? They live by faith. In fact, they didn't even get to see some of them, the fulfilled promise. But they looked ahead and believed that God was going to fulfill his promises. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to walk by faith. And listen, God's not going to ask you to do something dramatic like Abraham did. But is he asking you to give something up? Is he asking you to give something up in your life? Do you trust him? There have been things in my life that God has asked me to give up, and I have. And you know what? Every time I have listened to him, man, he's blessed me. Because I was obedient. Because I trusted him. It comes down to trust. I know it's hard. Trust me, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to trust him, but that's what it's all about. Because either you believe what the Bible says of who he is, or you don't. And if you believe it, that means then it should influence the way you live your life. Does that make sense? Wow, we're going to stop here. We made it so far this week. We'll pick up in verse 20 next week, and we'll talk more about those in the Old Testament. But listen, if you are a Christian this morning, and you've been tested in your faith, be of good cheer, because every Christian gets tested by their faith. Everybody, every Christian gets tested in their faith. So you're in good company. And that's why it's in here, to encourage us. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but may I suggest to you that if God is asking you to live by faith, that you would trust him. And if you're having struggles, ask him. Say, God, help me to trust you more. Increase my faith to believe that you're going to come through, Lord. Because remember, faith is believing God even when you don't see it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And as your word says, Lord, help us to trust you, Lord. Help me to trust you in all matters. Some of us here this morning, Lord, may be struggling financially. So, Lord, before we reach for that credit card, will we get on our knees and cry out to you? Lord, some of us may be struggling in our marriages. And you're like, this is not the person I married. Would you help those, Lord, to trust you? Lord, whatever anyone is struggling with this morning, would you help them to trust you? Would you help them to put their faith in you? And would you guide them by the Spirit of God? Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for these things so we can learn them and understand them. And help us all, Lord, that you would increase our faith in you in greater measure, especially in these days. And we pray this in Jesus' name.